As we set our focus and as we look forward, you know, we forget those things which are behind, but we are looking forward and we are pressing for the prize, for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. We are pressing to that place wherein we will apprehend that for which he has apprehended us. We are pressing for that place wherein the very excellency of God, the very power of his resurrection will be our experience, because we will be part, because we are partakers of not only of his divine nature, but we are partakers and of the fellowship of his suffering. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I'm titling, I'm going to be teaching a mini-series over the next couple of weeks, just in this month of January, I believe. And I'm titling it First Things First. First Things First. Amen? First Things First. And this message today, it is not just a New Year's message, and that this is a new year, and therefore we need to have this kind of message. But I really believe that it is a word from God that is for you. It is a word of God for you, and if you would hear it, if you would receive it, and if you will do what the Lord speaks to you through this message, I believe that the goodness of God and the purposes of God and what God has for you in 2022 will be made manifest. I believe that 2022 is going to be a year of tremendous increase and breakthrough for you in your, and there's going to be transformation in your life. There's going to be life transforming experiences that you will have, and I believe God for that. Amen. Now, I don't think that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I believe that as we do and as we pursue God, it is up to God and it is within the will of God for him to give us experiences that would immerse us in that relationship with him. Moses had a burning bush experience. I think it was Philip that was translated. I know myself, I remember several years ago when God came into the van and spoke to me about some things. Now, it might or might not be spectacular, but I do believe that as we hunger and thirst after righteousness and as we press into God, there are experiences that the Lord will give us that will cause us to be established in that intimate relationship with him that he has called us to. Amen? So it is so important that what you hear today, that you get a hold of it, that you hear what the Lord is saying, and be a doer of what you hear. Now, not only for you personally, but for us as a church, for the ministry and the word outreach that we are believing God that is going to take place through this ministry, where there's going to be training, or just through what the Lord desires to do here. Amen? But let me say this, all of that is wonderful, all of that is great, those are great and precious promises. There is a wonderful expectation. We have a gift of expectation, because God says, whatever you ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we have the petitions that we desire of him. We have an expectation, it's a gift. Ask and you shall receive. That ought to fill us up with expectation. However, There are some conditions. There is a if. There is a if. In other words, the first things first, when we put first things first, God will cause us to be first. God will cause you to be first. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, it says, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, I shall lightly esteem. That's the word of God. Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently, those who seek me diligently shall find me. Now, I'm only going to touch on one aspect today, which is how to put God first. But as we endeavor to go on this pathway of what does it take? What do I need to do? How do I put first things first? How do I put God first? As we ask ourselves those questions and we look to the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God for answers, the issue of seeking God is going to be part of it. Amen? He says, they that seek me early shall find me when they search for me with all of their hearts. And again, in Proverbs 18, verse 21, he says, I will cause those who love me, those who love me, those who seek me, those who pursue me, to inherit wealth, and that I may fill their treasures. Now, I do believe there is a financial, natural wealth, but then there are also what Jesus referred to as the true riches, the power of God. Amen? Isaiah 45, verse 19 says, I did not call you to a fruitless service. God didn't call you to serve him without any expectation of reward. He says, you don't seek me for nothing, but I promise you that there's going to be a just reward. Now, it is not wrong for you to see what the Word of God says, see what the Word of God promises, see who God is, and not believe God for reward. In fact, it would be wrong to not believe God for reward, because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. But they that come to God must believe. Believe what? Believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a good God. God says, I didn't tell you to seek me and to serve me without a promise of reward. There is a promise of reward. If you remember, if you were to go and look up the story when Moses, when David came, and there was a battle going on, and Goliath was shouting curses at the children of Israel, and they were on one side, and the Philistines, and Goliath was on the next side, and he was shouting insults at them, and he was saying, send me a man that will fight for me. And then David had come to bring some lunch for his brothers and so on, and then he heard a commotion, and then David inquired and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And then David also found out, David asked, what shall be the reward for the person who takes this Goliath down? And then they told him, there's going to be cancellation of the debt for your family. You're going to get, I think the king's daughter, and all of these wonderful things. And David asked the question three times. And of course, we know David slayed Goliath. But do you not think that the Word of God chooses to record that so that you and I don't have to feel guilty or unspiritual if we are pursuing God with the knowledge and the expectation of reward? The Bible speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, when you shall be rewarded for those things that you did for the Lord while in this body. Amen? So God says, I didn't say to you in Isaiah 45, verse 19, that you're going to seek me without any, that there's going to be, it's going to be a fruitless service. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Amen. So I'm charging you and imploring you to take heed, be attentive, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you today. And then when you hear, receive the grace to do it, because faith comes when you hear. Amen. And it is a faith that might be by grace. So once you have heard, you now have the faith for what you heard, and with that faith, here comes grace so that you're able to do it. Say, I'm able. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, in other words, you know, as we step into 2022, this Christian walk is a serious walk. And so we want to be serious. We want to be real. We want to press into the things of God. We want everything that God has for us and all that God desires from us. We want to be able to function. We want to be able to see those things become a reality. Amen? Now, the scripture does teach that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful. You can do whatever you want, but not everything is profitable. Not everything is most beneficial. There are many things we can do that are not wrong, that they are right. They may even be good intentions, but they are not necessarily the most profitable. They are not necessarily what God has ordered. You see, the issue of choice, we call ourselves free moral agents. But the reality of free moral agency and this issue of choice is really an act and a function of the soul. It is a function when we are functioning from that realm of humanity and from our soul. And quite frankly, it is functioning from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? The issue of choice. I know it sounds good, oh, we all have a choice. And yes, we do. But to function from choice, to function from the intellect, to function from the realm of reason, it's carnality. It is operated from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the other hand, when you function from your spirit, the nature of your spirit is that of obedience. The nature of your spirit is that of obedience. And to function from your spirit and to function in obedience is to function from the tree of life. Are you with me? Amen? Because I know as Christians, sometimes we preach and say, well, everyone has a choice. And yes, you do. But you see, when your life becomes totally abandoned to God, when you come to the place where it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. It's not about my will. It's not about what I desire. It's not, but it is about Him. When the mind of Christ takes you over, then it is no longer an issue of choice. It is what was the Lord have me to do. It is not my will, but thy will be done. Amen? And that is so very important. It is there's a distinction there. Hallelujah. Now, if you were God, which would please you better? Someone that is operating from a place of obedience from the Spirit, or someone that is simply choosing because that makes more sense? Hello? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So all things are lawful. You can choose whatever you want. But not all things are excellent. Not all things are necessarily are most beneficial. And so the scripture teaches in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, that as we, you and I, abound in the love of God, and as we function in that love of God, which means functioning in a place of unselfishness, where there's an absence of self. It says, as you abound in the love of God, what happened? We are able to choose the things that are excellent. Amen? We are able to choose the more excellent way. And so I encourage you, this, even as we set out in this message today, what are the first things that should be first? What does it require for us to do that which is, how do we put God first? As we look at that question, what are the first things that should be first? Don't just answer that question from a carnal, logical perspective, but rather answer that from the place of the mind of Christ. The scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which means seek first the King and His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? So we want to choose first things first, but we want to do so. We want to do it accurately. We want to do it from the mindset of Christ. Say the mindset of Christ. He is the anointed one. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our example. What is this mindset of Christ? The mindset of Christ is basically, very simply, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen? Not my will, but thy will be done. And quite frankly, that is what being spiritually minded is all about. And the scripture says to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Now, all that I've said is a setup. It's a setup to say, all right, we want first things first. But let's first put ourselves in the right position. Not only today, but all the day long. All the year long. And God is going to do. And as we do that, what will happen? God will see to it that we are first. Because the truth is, we are first. We are above only and not to be beneath. We are the first. We are the firstborn church. We are when Jesus was resurrected, and we are the first fruits. Amen? So we are first, but God wants us to be first. Christ is first. Jesus is first. But we need to make Him first. And as we operate and choose that which is first and put first things first, God will cause us to be first in the experience of our lives. Amen? Does that make sense? Hallelujah. So, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, So, where is a good place to start? To start our pursuit of first things first. Right here. Put God first. Amen? But to put God first, Jesus is God. So then, put Jesus first. Because He is first. In Colossians 1, verse 18 to 19, it says, Christ, He is the head of His body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning, and he is the firstborn, and he's the heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one. And he is holding the keys of hell and death and of the grave. And he is holding first place in everything. He is preeminent in everything. And we must make him that, because he is that. Because God is satisfied to have all of his own fullness dwelling in Christ. Jesus is first. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So to see Christ is to see the very fullness of the Father and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about putting God first, we are just in the same breath talking about putting Jesus first. Amen? And so that's where we're going to focus. How do we put God first? How do we put Jesus first? How do we do that? Amen? Well, the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God. And if we just cut that a little short, it will say, seek first the king. He is the king of kings. We are kings under him. Seek first the king. Remember in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, when the disciples, when Peter, James, and John were on the mountain of transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and then there appeared Moses, and there appeared Elijah, and then there was a voice that spoke from heaven. Peter decided, why don't we build three little huts or three little houses or tabernacles for Moses, one for Jesus, and one for Elijah. And at that time, God spoke from heaven, and God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Amen? And then what happened? And then what happened? The next two disappeared, and then Jesus was there standing. What is the point? God says, hear him. He is first. How do you put Jesus first? How do you honor him? How do you, the scripture says that if I be your Lord, where is my honor? If I be your master, where is my fear? In Malachi 1 and verse 6. So how do you honor him? How do you give him the place of lordship that he deserves? How do you exalt him? How do you exalt him with the fruits of your lips giving thanks unto his name? How do you praise him? How do you worship him? Where is your heart at when you do so? I was listening over the last several days, and I encourage anyone else to Google it and check it out. A lady named Mary Butset Baxter, right? Was that? Mary K. Baxter. And I said, so the folks can go Google it. Where God took her several years ago and gave her some experiences, taking her into hell and taking her into heaven for several hours over a period of time, so that she could come back and report what she saw. And one of the things that they showed her many things. But what just pops into my mind is, for instance, in and around offering and tithing and giving, that there are angels that record what people give, but also record their heart and where they're at. And so as I think about the fact that how do we put Jesus first? How do we worship him? And where is our heart at? Is it just the fruits of our lips and our hearts are far from him? We're talking about how do we put Jesus first? How do you praise him? How do you magnify him for who he is? Remember, he is first. How do you honor him in your finances? How do you honor him in your giving, in your tithes, and in your offering, and in your first fruits? Is he worth it? Is he worthy of it? Now, so as I ask this question, how do we put Jesus first? I can talk about worshiping the Lord, or fearing and reverencing and honoring him. And we can talk about the words of our lips and our actions, and that would be all fine for me to say those things. And that would be a good teaching, and it is, it would be very valid. But I've got to say that what is in my heart as we step into this year, what I'm hearing in my spirit, the word that the Lord has put in my spirit, It's total surrender. Total surrender. Amen? And if I didn't go any further, and that's all I had to say, the way you put God first, the way you put Jesus first, is by total surrender. And the more we understand what total surrender is, and we do it, the more we will, in fact, be putting him first. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Total surrender to Christ, more than we ever have before. Now, I heard a servant of God also say this recently, where God spoke this to him, and God said to him that when the church will choose to walk in Galatians 2:20, he will turn on and turn up the power. The power of God will be so turned up that we will be able to, if we will function in signs and wonders, miracles, demonstrations of the Holy Ghost will take place, and the church will operate in the power to stop people from going to hell. When the church chooses and focuses and walk in Galatians 2:20 for real, walk in the reality that it is no longer you, it's no longer me, it's no longer us, but we have been crucified so that we not, it's not us, it's not our will, it's not, there is no us, but it is only him. And so that the life that we live is the life of Christ, where that life totally takes us over, where we are so immersed in the reality of him, where it is his will, it is his word, it is his motivation, and all of that. When we do that, God is saying that the power will operate in our lives more than we've ever seen it before, which is what God desires. You know, this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? So that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the what? In the power of God. Because the way we're going to operate in that power of God is when we are operating in the reality of Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we are operating in the reality of Galatians 2:20, it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you, and the life you live is the life you live by the faith of the Son of God. Then we will know and experience what it is to function in the power of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say surrender. So for you and I, it's about surrender. But what does surrender mean? It means my life is no longer mine. I don't live for myself. I don't live for, in the States they say for the American dream or the Canadian dream. We're not living for our comfort. Does God want us to be comfortable? Of course, the Holy Ghost is a comforter. But we're not living for our own comfort. We are not living for the next paycheck. We are not living for a better paycheck. We are not living with the plans for retirement. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for retirement. We are not living for the next vacation. It's okay to have a vacation. But that's not our motivation. It's not about us. It's all about him. We are living for the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and this is my paraphrase. That like as Christ suffered in the flesh to do God's will, you and I must arm ourselves with the same mindset. That same mindset. Because he who has died in the body, crucified with Christ, is done with sin, is done with selfishness, is done with that self-motivation. Is done with its self-motivation, and he lives the rest of his earthly life no longer concerned with human desires, but rather is consumed with what brings pleasure to God. It's okay, you know. But is consumed with what brings pleasure to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, now that we are alive in Christ, we live our lives poured out. Poured out for what? For the will of God. This is the mind of Christ. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about surrender. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And this was, at that time there were prophets that were, Paul was heading to Jerusalem. And there were prophets that were saying that, look, when you get there, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be tied up. They're going to throw you in jail. There's going to be all of this persecution and all of these things that were going to happen. And Paul said in Acts 20, verse 22, he says, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. I am bound to the Holy Spirit. He is taking me there. I'm going. What's going to happen to me there is irrelevant. Whether I'm going to be thrown in jail, what will happen to me there, what I will suffer, I'm not sure. I don't know, but that doesn't matter. I go bound in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which the Lord has given to me. That's what we're talking about, total surrender. Amen. It is about the will of God. This is where your life is dedicated and consecrated to God. We can't talk about total surrender. We can't talk about putting God first without talking about the reality of the fact that we are, that this is the will of God, even our sanctification, even our consecration, even our dedication, even our absolute total separation unto Him. Amen. And yes, this is a good New Year's message. This is where you make a decisive dedication of your bodies, of your entire being to the Lord, where you present all of your members, all of your faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It is your spiritual worship when you do that. Amen? And that's in Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Now here is the deal. When you do that, and you also don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, you know what is the result? The result is that you will prove and experience what is God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. Which means what? You're going to be first. Because of you putting Him first, because of you presenting your body a living sacrifice, because of this wholehearted surrender and abandonment of your life and your future and everything to Him. Amen? Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, as there were massive crowds that were following Him. There was massive crowds that were following Him. Jesus turned and He said to them, when you follow me as my disciples, you got to put aside your father, your mother, your wife, your sisters, your brothers. It will even seem as though you got to hate your own self. But this is the price that you will pay to be considered one of my followers, one of my disciples. Jesus said that. He says, anyone who comes to me must be willing to share my cross. In other words, fellowship with His suffering. That's what Paul is going to talk about. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. So Jesus says you got to be willing to share my cross and my experiences. And experience it as your very own. Experience that cross as your own. And if you don't, then He cannot be considered to be my disciple. Now that's a little bit of a high order. But the power of God will provide that if we can make that type of dedication. So Jesus says, don't follow me without considering what it will cost you. Remember when He says, a man going to build a tower, he need to find out if he have enough bricks? That's what He was talking about. Amen? So, that is how it is. That is what is being required of us. And it is from this place that you put first things first. From this place of surrender. From this place of abandonment. From this place of the mind of Christ. Amen? But now there is great reward. There is great reward for laying down your life. The reward is that you will walk in more of the fullness of Christ. You will walk in more of the fullness of the very life of Christ. You see, the fact of the matter is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. But as Jesus is, so we are to be in this world. Amen? We are and we must be. But how is that going to happen? What are we talking about? This so total surrender. There is a reward. That life of Christ being manifest. That life of Christ, the fullness of our life becoming your experience. So that we can experience the overflowing power of Christ in his resurrection. And we will, and what will happen? We will become one with him. We are one with him, but we need to be one with him. We are one with him by just the revelation of righteousness. But that must become our experience, that we are one with him. We are his extension. We are one with him in his suffering, becoming just like him in his death. This is the scriptures. I'm just telling you what the word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 11 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also what? Reign with him. Now, we're not talking about suffering, sickness, and disease, but we are talking about the mind of Christ. We are talking about saying no to the flesh. We are talking about living for the will of God. Amen? If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If you die with him, you will also live with him. That's what John the Baptist was talking about when he says, we must decrease in order for him to increase. Philippians 3 verse 11 says, it is only then that we will experience the complete oneness with him in resurrection. It is only then that we will experience this complete oneness with him in resurrection. And this is the very righteousness of God that we preach about. This is the righteousness of God that we desire to be established in. And you see, Jesus said that when you live this way, there is a reward. And the reward, yes, there is a physical, natural reward in terms of silver and gold and needs being met and prosperity. But there is also the true riches. The true riches. The excellent riches, the riches that in the Proverbs that says that is more, that is greater than rubies. The true riches, the power of God. Can you imagine us living in a place where your words never fall to the ground? That is power. Amen? When you can come into a situation and because of your access to the resources of God, you can cause any need to be met. Not just in your life, but in the lives of other people. That's really what being rich is. Being able to access the resources of God to meet the needs of humanity. Think about it. And Jesus called that true riches. And he says, this is what is available. If we will put first things first, if we will truly seek after him, if we will live in this place of absolute and total surrender. Jesus promised in John chapter 12, verse 26, that if you truly follow me as my disciple, the Father will shower his favor upon your life. How much favor does God have to shower? Can you imagine that? Look what he did for Esther. Saved an entire nation. Turned the hearts of kings. How much more we who are in this new covenant, how much more we who are the righteous, surrounded with favor with the sheep, how much more can God do by manifesting and showering us with favor? What can he not do? Amen? Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 verse 18 says that the suffering of this present time, it is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Now, this, again, is not sickness and disease and poverty and lack and oppression. This suffering is saying no to self. There is a cost in saying no to self. Self don't like it. Flesh don't like it. And there's going to be pressure from others that will tell you you're being stupid. Amen? You're going to be ridiculed because of it. But that suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Which shall be revealed. So how do you put God first? How do you put God first? Well, you got to put Jesus first. God said, remember, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He is first. He is first. Now, when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, He said, according to Hebrews 1, verse 5 and 6, listen to what the Father said. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus contracted and took our sin nature, and the Father had to turn his back, and they were separated. Remember when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus took on that sin nature, he no longer had the nature of God. That sin nature was the nature of the devil. That is why he speaks in Psalms 22, that like as the serpent was lifted up on the cross, where it says about him being a worm and not a man. And about in another place, about even as the serpent was lifted up in the cross, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. That was talking about the identification of Jesus becoming the curse, becoming the sin, becoming the sickness, becoming the disease, and literally taking on, this sounds gross, but taking on the very nature of the enemy so as to defeat him. Amen? But now, so he was chopped off from the Father. So Jesus himself needed to be born again. So he was the first begotten of them that sleep. He had to be born again. So here he was, when he was born again, God says, again I will be to him a father, and again he will be unto me a son. And then he went on to say, and let all the angels of God worship him. Well, the scripture says, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Thou shalt not worship anyone else but God himself. But yet God is saying, worship Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. Are you with me? He is first. He is God. So Jesus is first, but you and I must what? Put him first. In Revelation chapter 1, from verse 4 to 6, this was the revelation that was given to John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos. These letters that were to be sent to the seven churches, saying, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits of God who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is head over all. To him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins with his own blood. You know, I remember growing up in Guyana, and sometimes, you know, you come home and let's say a little bit messy. Your mother won't let you come in the house like that. But below the house, there was a garden hose. Man, you had to be washed off of that garden hose before you come in here. You're not coming in here like that. Are you kidding me? But Jesus washed us from all the filth, not with a garden hose, but water, but by his own blood. He washed us, cleansed us, so that we are whiter than snow from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and to his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus is first, and you and I must put him first. How? By our total surrender. Our surrender to him, our surrender to his lordship, our surrender to his word, our surrender to his spirit, and our surrender to his blood. Amen? He must be Lord. He must be first. We must put him first. Now, from this place of total surrender to Jesus, we must now be established and grow in the fear of the Lord. Say the fear of the Lord. We're talking about how do we do this? How do we put him first? We are to have a fear of the Lord. We got to learn how to honor the Lord, how to reverence him, how to honor him, how to exalt him, how to live in such a manner that he is lifted up, that he is glorified, that he is honored, he is magnified. Honor and reverence him in every area of our lives. You know, there's a saying, and it's a valid one. If he is not Lord, he is not Lord unless he's Lord of all. He's not Lord at all unless he is indeed Lord of all. So that's what we're talking about, honoring him as Lord, as Master, as Supreme, as the first in every area of our life. It says in Psalms 86 and verse 11, our heart, and this ought to be our heart cry and our prayer. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. You see, we got a spirit chamber of the heart, which is fine when we're born again. But then we got a soul chamber of our heart, and that is not fine. That is rebellious. That still has programming from the old man and the selfishness. Well, that scripture says, Lord, unite my heart, both the spirit and the soul chamber, to fear your name. So that even in my mind and in my will and my emotions, there will be this deep reverence and exaltation of you. Amen? So that I might serve God, not just with my spirit chamber, but with my whole heart. Are you with me? You see, this issue of the fear of the Lord is paralleled to the mind of Christ. This issue of the fear of the Lord is also parallel to being spiritually minded. It says in Romans 8 verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life. That's the life of God and peace. Everything reconciled. But it also says in Proverbs 19 verse 23, that the fear of the Lord tends to life. The fear of the Lord moves you into what? Into this life of God. So there is a relationship between the fear of the Lord and being spiritually minded. Between the fear of the Lord and having this mind of Christ. Not my will, but his will be done. And like it says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, if I be your master, where is my fear? If I be your Lord, if I be your Lord, where is the reverence? Where is the obedience? Are you with me? So this issue of the fear of the Lord is a practical means by which we are to put him first. Hallelujah. You know, everything, spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotion, everything aligned to magnify him, to give him honor, for him to be glorified, reverence in every area of our lives. In Psalms, in Psalms 34, verse 11, the question is asked, teach me the fear of the Lord. Teach me the fear of the Lord. And then the answer comes back in Psalms 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking guile. In other words, then, your very speaking, how you speak, you can worship and magnify and honor and reverence God by the very words that come out of your mouth. It says in Psalms 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Ephesians 4:29, Lord, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace. Let my words be seasoned with salt. So the fear of the Lord and honoring God even has to do with your mouth. And the scripture says in James that if a man will bridle his mouth and not offend with his mouth, but will talk right, will honor God with his fruit of his lips, God, it says that man is a mature, perfect man, and he's going to be able to bridle the entire body. Amen? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're talking about what? Fearing the Lord. What? That's an aspect of putting God first. So you honor Jesus by the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord has three components, main components: trusting God, obeying God, and purity. In the area of trusting God, it says in Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10, that they that know his name will put their trust in him. So we are to trust the Lord. We are to highly esteem him. We are to recognize him for who he is, recognize his preeminence, and trust him. Even when it doesn't look like it, the fear of the Lord teaches us to trust the Lord. Psalms 31 verse 19, you may have to look it up, but it says something along the line about fearing the Lord and they that trust him. Okay, let me find it and read it. Hallelujah. Say, trust the Lord. So don't say you fear the Lord and then your faith and your confidence is in the arm of flesh. Amen? No. To fear the Lord, you have to trust God. Where am I going? Psalms 31. Hallelujah. Psalms 31 and verse 19 says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. Because those that fear him, trust him. Oh, and there is great goodness that is laid up for them. The very glory of God, the very goodness of God. David says, I would have fainted, I would have given up, I would have quit if I did not believe to see the glory of God in the land of the living. Well, what gives you access to this glory? What gives you access to this manifested goodness? The very fear of the Lord. The very issue of trusting the Lord. They that trust in the Lord shall not be ashamed. Abraham, so that issue of trust, that issue of obedience. Abraham demonstrated the fear of the Lord when he obeyed God in offering up his very best sacrifice, his son. Abraham had said back in Genesis 22 that me and the boy are going to go yonder and worship. And then when he went and he was going to offer up Isaac in obedience, the angel says, don't do it. Don't kill the boy, because now God knows that you fear him. In other words, his act of obedience was a demonstration of the fear of the Lord. Amen? And he also called it worship. He called it worship, offering up his best sacrifice, his very son. That was a demonstration of the fear of the Lord, but it is also worship, demonstrating to God how much he was worth to him. How much is he worth to you? Is Jesus worthy of our tithes, of our offerings, our first fruits, our alms? Is he worthy? Abraham thought so. And as the scripture says, we're not teaching there today, but the scripture says in Isaiah 51, for you who seek after God, consider Abraham. Check him out. Isaiah 51 verse 1 and 2. We're going to go to that sometime, but not today. But that brings us an important action that we can take from this place of surrender to put God and to put Jesus first. And that is in the area of worship. Say worship. We're talking about putting him first, remember? First things first. So we worship God with our songs. We worship God with our praise. But we also worship God with our substance, with our resources, with our finances. Psalms 96 verse 8 and 9 says, give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. And in another place, it speaks about silver and gold being part of the glory of God. Remember when Jacob came back from Laban after Laban had ripped him off and tricked him and everything else, and then finally the situation turned around, and when Jacob was coming out and he had all this cattle and all of that, Laban's sons began to complain, from whence did Jacob get all this glory? It called all that prosperity glory. The scripture also says in Haggai that in these last days, God is going to shake the heaven and the earth, and he's going to fill this house with glory. And he says that in the same context, the silver and gold is mine, and the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. What am I saying? I am saying that to give God glory has to also do with the realm of finances. So Psalm 96 verse 8 and 9, let me read it again. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God connects up giving with holiness, with worship. So when you give to the Lord, you are declaring by your actions, Lord, you are worthy of my gifts. You are worthy of my offerings. You are worthy of my sacrifices. And sometimes it is a sacrifice. You are declaring that I favor the preaching of the gospel. It says in Psalms 35 verse 17, 35 verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor his righteous cause. And then it also goes on to say, and the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Here again, we see a connection. We put God first, he puts us first. We put God first, and he causes us to be first. Amen? So it is a declaration that we favor the needs of the house of God being met. Bring all the tithes into my stores that it might be meat in my house. It is a declaration that we are favoring what God can do through the church, through his body. Hallelujah. So when you tithe, you are also demonstrating, and I'm not teaching on tithe right now, I will very soon, but you are also demonstrating that you believe the word of God. You believe Hebrews 7 verse 6, and that Hebrews 7 verse 6 is true. And that here, men receive tithes. And men will receive and handle the tithe here. And they better do it with honor. Here men receive and handle the tithe. But in fact, Jesus is alive as your high priest. And there, he receives your tithes. So that when we are giving tithes and offering, even though it might seem like a natural thing, there the scripture says he receives it. And it is evidence that he is alive. So that your very tithing and your giving is what? It becomes worship to God. Can you see that? It's worship to God. So once again, when you put God first, what happened? He will cause you to be first also. He will cause you to be first also. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Sorry. Just a little. Okay. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with your substance, with your finances, and with the first fruits of all your increase. And then verse 10 says, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's abundance. Your vats overflowing with new wine, that's abundance. God wants you to be first. God wants you to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. God wants you to be the lender. Not that there is, not that that borrowing is a sin, but he wants you to be on the other side. Amen? He wants you to owe no man nothing but love. He wants to cause increase in your life, especially as we step into 2022. He wants to cause all grace to abound towards you so that you might have all sufficiency and what? Abound unto every good work. That is part of the partaking of his divine nature. This is his very sufficiency. Hallelujah. So the vats overflowing with new wine is a type of that abundance, that overflow, that sufficiency of God. It is a type of the blessing of the Lord that make it rich and add no sorrow with it. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessings of Abraham might flow through the very presence of the Holy Ghost that is in our lives. Amen? So here is the deal. All of your blessings, all the blessings are yours. You know, people sometimes ask, is tithing under the law and this and that? And again, we're going to discuss that. Is it something you have to do? No, you choose to do it. But it is a principle in the kingdom of God that when you operate that principle, there are blessings that are connected to it. All of the blessings are yours. You cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. All of the blessings are yours. All of the promises are yours. All of the inheritance are yours. But when you put God first, when you put God, when you surrender all, when you submit to his word, and when you walk in obedience, then the inheritance that is already yours is released into your life. It is released into your life. That is the reason why Colossians 3 verse 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto man, knowing this, that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Amen? Now there is a heart attitude involved as well, of course. Now the scripture says in Isaiah 1 verse 19, remember I was saying the fear of the Lord is trust in God, it's obedience and it's purity. Isaiah 1 verse 19 says, if you be willing and obedient, what will happen? You will eat the good of the land. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in him also, this is New Testament, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Paul said one of his responsibilities in Acts 26 verse 18, when he was called and so on, it was to turn people from darkness to light. It was to snatch them out of the kingdom of darkness. But it was also, and it was also to reveal unto them to receive the forgiveness of sins by faith, but it was also to reveal unto them how to receive their inheritance by faith. Concerning that inheritance, it says in Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you that inheritance. What does that mean? The inheritance is already yours, but it needs to be delivered. It needs to be released. It needs to become functional and tangible in your life. And so as you do these first things first, what happened? That is released. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And his will is that they be meet in his house. His will is that the lost would be saved. Amen? The will is, his will is that we would be, that believers would be established in Christ, established in righteousness. His will is that you would be prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. So that is why the Lord will take time to teach us these things by his Spirit. Why? So that he can fulfill his very own desires in our lives. So that he can cause us to be the head only and not the tail, above only and not beneath. So that there would be room in our lives for him to pour out and to pour in his blessings and his increase and his wisdom and his prosperity and the true blessings of the Lord, which is the power of God, which is winning the lost. God wants us to be established in Christ, established in righteousness. God's will is that the kingdom of God be expanded. Remember that the increase of what does it say in Isaiah 9, verse 6? Unto us a child is born and a son is given. And an increase and the king the government shall be on his what? Shoulders. And of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Well, that kingdom is within us. The government is on his shoulder. But guess what? Who is the head? And who is the body? Us. Where are the shoulders? On the head? On the body. So he wants there to be an increase of the government of God, an increase of the kingdom of God. You and I, we have a responsibility of the expansion of the kingdom of God, as well as people becoming established in that kingdom, people being born again to come into the kingdom. So we have an assignment to reach the lost. We have an assignment to cause those that are in the kingdom to become established, rooted, grounded, so that they too can multiply and increase, so that this kingdom of God can be expanded and this whole earth can be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as water covered the sea. Hallelujah. Preaching the gospel, blessing and prospering you, that's part of the greater, that is part of the blessing of the Lord. Amen. Wow. I'm going to stop. That's a wow, all right. I'm going to stop here for today, but the word of God is very clear. It is very clear. I don't know about you, but I want to go to another place. I want to, not only myself, but this ministry, this church, the impact that we have, the impact of your lives. We need to, we need to be first. We need to be above only. We need to increase. But it takes putting God first. Putting God first of all by surrender, but also by the fear of the Lord, trusting him, obeying him, and in the area of finances. Amen.